And welcome all of you here on this first Sunday of Lent. Also, those of you that have joined us on our phone patch and on our Facebook Live. We're going to open our service with song number 243, No Other Song, number 243.
Thank you.
name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let's give thanks and pray. Gracious Father, we come before you once again in the name that has been given above every name, that name of your Son, in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we give thanks, Father, that you have loved us so much, that you have sent your Son, that today we might rejoice in that great salvation that he has procured for us. We thank you, Father, that even today you have given us the natural abilities to gather together, to be able to come and to fellowship around this word. But most of all, Father, that gift of your Son as he came, as he walked upon this earth, he walked a sinless life in our behalf, as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he struggled with the difficulties of the weight of the sin of the entire world, so much so that he prayed unto you that that cup would be removed. And yet we rejoice, Father, that he quickly brought forth, not my will, but thy will be done. That today we can receive out of your great storehouse of grace that gift of salvation, the gift of faith to believe the work that Jesus accomplished for us. And so we pray, Father, that you would continue to strengthen each one of us as we turn to this word, not only in our times of corporate fellowship and Bible studies and under the hearing of the word, but each and every day, Father, draw near to each one of us with that knowledge of your presence, a presence that is able to bring comfort, that is able to bring peace, that is able to bring joy because of what Jesus has done for us. We thank you, Father, that you have given us this ability to gather, the facility that we have, the nation that continues to allow us to worship in peace and freedom. And we pray, Father, for our nation, for those that bear rule over us from the federal to the state to the local levels. We know, Father, that that rule is a difficult place, but we ask, Father, that you would bring peace into the hearts of all of those that bear rule, the entire nation, the world that is around us, because we know that true peace only comes through the work of Jesus Christ, through faith in that gospel message that testifies unto us that our sin debt has been paid, that our sins were forgiven because of the great work when he shed his lifeblood on Calvary's cross, because you have given him as a name above every name. And so we pray, Father, today as we gather here at this time of fellowship around this word, this which indeed is a unique gathering. We will never be assembled exactly the same, but we know, Father, that your word continues to supply, that this gift that is able to reach into our hearts today is through the measure of your Spirit. And we pray, Father, that as our brother rises up, that you would cause that word to be effective within his heart, and that it would come forth and that it would accomplish that which you please, as you have given us that notice from through the prophet Isaiah, that it is to go forth and to provide that which is according to your good will and purpose. We know, Father, that as we seek these temporal gifts, we ask it according to your will. But we know of these spiritual gifts, these blessings of faith and of trust and of hope, they are not something we have to ask according to your will, because it is your will to supply every good and every perfect gift unto your children, unto all who will believe. We want to pray today, Father, especially for our brother Andy Johnson, as we have recently heard of the health concerns, of the heart issues that he has. And so we ask that you would be with him, comfort him and his family, and guide those doctors that they might, you know, determine the best course of action, that you would give strength unto him, that he would be able to come back and be able to share this message of the gospel as he has done so faithfully through the years. We also want to remember our brother Dave as he continues with this battle of Parkinson's. We know the difficulties that there are, and yet your presence, Father, is that which is able to sustain each one of us. And we pray that it would sustain Dave and Karen and their families as they continue to work together, looking to those promises that you have supplied, knowing that all things come to your good, or to our good, through you, the gift that you have supplied unto us, that we might know in your presence that very hope of eternal life, knowing that you desire that each one of us would spend eternity with you, not just a brief moment in time, but eternally. And now we ask, Father, that you would hear that prayer that Jesus himself has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's continue with song number 383. What a friend we have in Jesus, number 383. Psalm is from Psalm 91 that we'll read today, and that is found on page 464 in the Pew Bible. We'll read the entirety of Psalm 91. Reading in Jesus' name. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the Lord, see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways, and they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, and the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under thy feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Amen. This psalm is the second psalm in the fourth book of Psalms. The psalms are broken up into five different books. It's often referred to as one of the most beautiful and encouraging psalms that we have. You know, as he opens up here, he says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High." We know a dwelling is something we consider temporal, is it? It's something that is long-lasting, to dwell somewhere. There's a songwriter that has recently wrote a line that has stuck with me, and it's, "I'm home in the house of the Lord." You know, what a beautiful experience to know that in God's place, because of the fact of what he has accomplished for us, that we can find a dwelling place there. A place that is secure, a place that is, you know, it's mobile, isn't it? Because, you know, we think of a dwelling that is fixed, but the Lord dwells with us. He is the one that provides and brings to us the goodness of his great love and his mercy towards us. He is our refuge and our fortress. And then that exclamation, "He's my God, in him will I trust." You know, the fact that we can approach unto God who is righteous and holy, not because of our own merits, but through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can approach unto him. You know, as we have spoken this morning, as we have prayed together, "Our Father who art in heaven." What a beautiful experience to know the God that is the God of creation, the God that is so holy and righteous that sin cannot abide with him, that he's a God that we can approach unto and speak as our dear Father. He says, "He will cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust." You know, we heard Jesus in the Gospels, didn't we, when he said, how oft would he have gathered, you know, his children under his wings. You know, the gift that he has supplied is that he is willing to protect and to guide us. As a mother hen would take care of her young chicks, so our God takes care of us as he provides a shelter and a shade for us. You know, the gift that he has supplied is that he will take care of those enemies that are around us. And, you know, the psalmist here, which is unnamed, you know, lists many of them. But he says, "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh unto thy dwelling." In other words, we have a place that is secure when we are resting in the Lord and his promises and his assurance of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is a righteousness that is based upon the righteousness of Christ. You know, it is peace that he brings into our hearts through the message of the gospel. And it brings joy so that today we can go forth proclaiming his name and giving thanks unto him because of his good and great gifts unto our spiritual being and unto that which is able to sustain us unto eternity. And then this psalm closes out with the promises that God has given to his children. It says, "Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name." You know, he's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't he, who has brought to us that comfort and consolation. That's what faith brings, and that's really what this psalm is all about. It's a subject of faith, of believing and trusting in God and what his work is for us, that we can rest secure. "With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." You know, that is what the work of Christ brings to us, that salvation that is our assurance, not just in time, but for eternity. Our brother that's going to speak today is Brother Jacob Seppinen from the Hawkinson congregation. And before he rises to speak, we will sing number 386, "Who Trusts in God." Number 386.
Thank you. Good morning and God's peace to each of you. It is the season of Lent, as has been mentioned, and on this first Sunday of Lent, we'll be turning to the epistle text for today, found in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, where we'll spend some time thinking about the things that God has revealed to us there through the Apostle Paul. Things like the Mosaic Law could never save anyone, nor was it ever intended to, but that Christ has fulfilled the law for us and brought salvation to us, both for the believer in the Old Testament and for us here today as well. All of us are saved through Christ Jesus. And that the gift of faith is the only thing that determines salvation. It's not nationality or social status or culture or anything else. And that gift is distributed to us through the preaching of the word. So let's read this morning from Romans 10, beginning with verse 1, and I believe it's page 836 in your pew Bibles. And reading in Jesus' name. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith, which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, Have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Amen. Much of the Bible deals with the nation of Israel, and often it's a sickening and even a disgusting story in some of its details, especially some of the Old Testament stories. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat it at all. And if we're not careful, we get the impression that the people of Israel were just horrible, ungrateful, unthankful, sinful people. More so than anyone else. And the Jews of Jesus' time were even worse. You know, after all, they crucified Jesus. What could be worse than that? But we can't cherry-pick the parts of the Bible that we want to read and ignore the rest, like the parts that say that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that apart from Jesus Christ, we too would be without hope because of our own sinfulness. Paul knew the people of Israel very well because he was one of them. He was there at the stoning of Stephen and approving of it. And he persecuted the church violently, putting Christians in prison and voting to put them to death, perhaps even picking up the stones to throw at them at times. But he was shown grace on the road to Damascus when he was struck down and Jesus appeared to him. And he then spent the rest of his life proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. He usually went to the synagogues first, to his own people first, and then turning to the Gentiles once the Jews rejected him. They were his people. He loved them, and he never rejected them, even though they rejected him. Although really they were rejecting Jesus, rejecting the good news of salvation. And so, verse 1 of our text, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." He knew all about this zeal because he had been one of the most zealous of them. In Acts 22, after he had been arrested, he told part of his story. In verse 3, it says, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering unto prisons both men and women." He was not afraid to continue to identify himself as a Jew, even though they had just been trying to beat him to death before the Romans came and rescued him. And he had been where they were at one time, zealous toward God, thinking that he was obeying God in what he was doing, thinking that he was serving God by persecuting the Christians. Jesus even told his disciples that this would happen in John 16, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh when whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me." They did all these things, but not according to knowledge. They thought that they were serving God, when in fact they didn't even know God, much less his Son. Verse 3 of our text, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." They misunderstood the will and the plan of God. They heard the words of the law and thought that they could keep them. Verse 5 of our text, "For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them." But the record of Scripture is that they failed over and over and over again, the nation of Israel. And even Moses himself committed sin in the incident with the rock, where he struck the rock rather than just speaking to it as he was commanded to do. And as a result, he wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. King David, probably the greatest king that Israel ever had, committed adultery and then murder to cover it up. And there's many, many, many examples of sin and failure. And the law had provision for dealing with sin, but it never actually paid for that sin. So if say you stole something from your neighbor, then you were found out, you would be required to repay back what you stole, and maybe many times over. And then you'd need to bring an animal to the temple to be sacrificed for that sin, to be killed, and the blood would be shed. But even with all that done, the sin wasn't actually paid for. It wasn't atoned for by these actions. It only appointed ahead to Jesus, who would atone for them. Hebrews 10 makes it very clear. Verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. But in these sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Those who will be saved have always needed to rely on the mercy of God and the faith that he will do as he has promised in saving us." And whether it was someone who lived long before Christ came here on earth, or someone even alive today, the only way to heaven is through the blood of Jesus. Verse 4, "For the Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Jesus fulfilled the law for us and for the Old Testament believer. Salvation has never been by works or keeping the law. It has always been by Christ Jesus. Because in order to gain righteousness by the law, by keeping the commands of God, it would have to be done absolutely perfectly. And the only one who was able to do that was Christ himself, which he did. But then, his righteousness is then given to us by faith. "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead?" We can't ascend into heaven on our own, because we would never be allowed into the presence of God based on our own merits. We're far too sinful for that. Even one sin would deny us entry, and we have many, plus the fact that we are born with sin. Nor can we descend into hell to bring anyone or ourselves back from the dead, because we would never get back out. Our sin would hold us there. But we can't do these things, and we don't need to do either of these things. Christ came down from heaven to us, since we couldn't go to him. And he descended into hell and rose again for us, since we couldn't do it. And then he gives us all the benefits of that to us by faith. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. One of the astounding things about what God has done is that he has put himself inside of us, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And that spirit brings to mind the Word of God, reminds us of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, works faith inside our hearts. Many of the other religions of the world claim that you need some sort of secret knowledge, and the only way to get that knowledge is to spend years of your life searching for it and studying or doing some great deeds or afflicting yourself in some way, living in extreme poverty or whatever it might be, or paying a lot of money. And then perhaps you will get this secret knowledge that you need. But that's not Christianity at all. We proclaim it to the world. We want everyone to hear it. And everything that you need to know is all written down in Scripture for all to read and to understand. We have nothing to hide. And we can openly invite people to check out the claims of Scripture. Because if any part of it could be proven false, then Christianity would fail. If someone could prove that Christ didn't rise from the dead, then all of Christianity would be false and our faith would be in vain. But of course it's not. And no one can prove it false, and we have multiple eyewitnesses of accounts of the resurrection and many other things. And this is what we believe, and this is what we freely confess. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confession with the mouth is a reflection of what we believe in our heart. And faith is given to us and believed through the spoken word that is preached to us. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is verse 17 of our text. We also need to read this correctly and in context of the rest of Romans, even the Bible. Otherwise, we might read this and say, well, because I have confessed the Lord Jesus, then I will be saved. That God is just waiting for me to say those words in order for him to write my name in the book of life. But no, the cause of that is God has put faith in our hearts, and the effect is then that we believe him. And then because we believe him, we confess. We confess him, we confess our faith. The main point is that this is all granted to us by faith. We don't have to go find God, and we couldn't if we tried anyways. Instead, God came down to us in the person of Christ Jesus. And we don't have to go perform some heroic deeds in order to gain salvation, since our best deeds are as filthy rags in the sight of God, as Isaiah writes. But God has brought salvation to us in Christ Jesus through the Word and sacraments. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Paul writes in chapter 3 of this same book about the Jews, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. The people of Israel had the Scriptures. They knew what God's will was as it was revealed in the Old Testament, and yet many of them refused to believe. And God opened the door to the Gentiles as well. All are invited to faith. And the advantage of faith far outweighs any advantage that a Jew may have in knowing Scripture but not believing it. Although certainly growing up hearing the Bible read and taught is a great advantage to us when we believe what it says. But if we don't believe it, it is of no value at all. But God has not limited salvation to any particular group of people. You don't have to be a Jew or a Greek for God to listen when you call upon Him. You don't have to be born into a Christian household or attend an Apostolic Lutheran church in order for God to grant you the riches of Christ. Skin color, where you live, the food you eat, whether you're rich or poor, or even what sins you have committed, none of these make you any more worthy or less worthy of salvation. None of us are worthy. But faith is open to all. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone to whom the Lord grants faith to call on Him will be saved. Now again, we might struggle with this a bit. Isn't this saying that we have to call upon the name of the Lord in order to be saved? But this is a letter, this book of Romans, and someone sitting down to read this letter would have read chapter 3 just a few minutes before. And so there it says, starting in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. No one seeks after God. We're all sinners, and we don't even want anything to do with God unless He draws us to Him. Jesus said in John 6, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Father draws us to Jesus and gives us the faith to call upon Him. So then, we call upon the name of the Lord because He has called us. And that indicates then that we have this faith to be saved. So then, how does He call us? Verse 14, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. What a way to save people. Why not just reach down and zap our brains into submission? And certainly God can do things like He did with the Apostle Paul when He knocked him down on the road to Damascus. But even there, if you recall, He told Paul that it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, indicating that He had been working on him for some time already. Paul had been taught the scriptures at the feet of Gamaliel. He heard Stephen and perhaps others tell about Jesus. And no doubt it was beginning to bother him in the back of his mind, and now when he was knocked down, it would come to bear fruit as Jesus was revealed to him. And so even in this instance, the word of God was preached and taught to him for many years before this point. Every preacher apart from Christ Jesus is imperfect, since all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that definitely includes preachers. And so we might wonder, why would God choose to use imperfect people, sinful people, to deliver His perfect word? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting with verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This preaching does seem foolish to the unbelieving world. First of all, that God would become human and die on a Roman cross. What kind of a God would allow that to happen? A God who is the creator of everything and has power over everything. And then that someone dying on a cross 2,000 years ago would mean that we can be saved. What has that got to do with us here today? And then finally, that anyone who believes the words of the preacher that tells them this, that they would be saved. It seems like a bunch of foolishness to those who reject Christ. And you can find many churches today who don't really preach Christ anymore. If they ever did, it seems too foolish to them. And so you may very well hear some sort of self-help or something like that from their pulpits. But you don't hear the gospel. And the gospel is the one thing that the world cannot offer, that the world cannot compete with. And many of those churches are failing. We need to hear of Christ and Him crucified. We need to hear of the situation that we're in because of our sin. But then the fact that Christ has gotten us out of this situation through His death and resurrection. We need to receive this, to hear and receive this forgiveness of sins through the word and sacrament, through the preaching, through the body and blood of Jesus that we will eat and drink of here in just a few minutes. The fact that God uses flawed, sinful human beings to deliver these things to us is not foolish, but in fact shows us even more the power of God, that He can use humans to get exactly the results that He wants. Sinful humans. That He can use the sin and pride of the Jewish leaders that plotted to put Him to death. He can use the weakness of the Roman governor Pilate, who gave in to their demands even though he knew it wasn't right. He can use the cross, an instrument of torture and execution, to bring about our salvation. It seems so uncontrolled, so likely to fail. And of course, for most stories, if the hero of the story dies, then it is a failure. But in the story of salvation, the fact that Jesus dies is the greatest victory, because He didn't stay dead, but He rose again from the grave, exactly as it had been planned from before the world began. This is the power of God. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Even though the gospel has spread throughout the whole world, not everyone believes it, which is quite obvious. Every time you read the news or hear of wars and rumors of wars, the majority of people in the world today do not believe. And it has always been that way, at least until you get back to the time of Noah, when all the unbelievers were drowned. And one day, those who didn't believe all those who didn't believe will be drowned in the lake of fire, will be thrown into hell. Although on that day there won't be anyone who doesn't believe that God is who he says he is. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But there is no lack of a need today for people to preach and teach the word. I know that from personal experience and also from the many requests that are made to our foreign mission to come to various places throughout the world. Requests that we would come preach and proclaim the word to them. And I am thankful for those who have poured themselves into the work of proclaiming the gospel. I wouldn't be in faith today apart from them, and neither would you. And I certainly wouldn't be standing in front of you like this. It is a great honor that God allows us to take part in this work. We don't deserve salvation, nor do we deserve to be used by God in this way. But he is infinitely gracious toward us because of his great love for us. You might not be called to stand and preach, but you are called to live out your faith, to testify what you believe when asked, whenever the occasion calls for it, instant in season and out of season, and praying always that God would strengthen our faith and grant faith to those, to the many who do not yet believe. Pray that God would remind us often of how much we've been forgiven, that we could take great joy in the work that he lays on us. To him be all the honor, glory, power, and dominion forever. Amen. Let's continue with song 89, Come to Calvary's Holy Mountain.